Don Hodges read part of the story. I shall tell a bit more. You may be seated. When my Kristen was very little, I read a story to her every night at bedtime. Kristen is 22 now, and as I was starting out to read the gospel at the 8 o'clock service, my phone went off and I had a text from her saying that she had just arrived in Atlanta. And as it happens right now, she's just gotten on a plane from Atlanta to Baltimore. And so if my phone rings and there's a text, Linda will wave at me from the pew back there. But when she was little, we read a story every night at bedtime. And if it was a Bible story, she liked to ask when I was done, "What's the moral of that story, Papa?" And I always managed to draw something out of it for her so that she got a purpose and a meaning out of the word of the Lord. This summer, 2015, we are reading stories, good old-fashioned Sunday school Bible stories from our childhood, at least from my childhood, and I remember these from Sunday school when I was growing up. These are true stories from the court historian who was actually there, and they're filled with life and bloody adventure, with victory and pathos. And I love these stories for themselves more than for the moralizing lessons that we try to draw out of them, although every story does seem to have an assuring word from the Lord. The stories of David that we're reading this summer stand up as exciting for themselves alone, but every one of these stories still has numerous things to inform us. The tragedy of David and Absalom is the most heartbreaking event in David's life. God's all-time favorite, I've talked to you about this forever before, God seems to have loved King David more than anyone else in Scripture. David is a fierce warrior. He's a passionate lover of women. He is an adulterer. We have witnessed to that. At times, he was a brutal king, even though properly so for his day and age. But David is vulnerable with his children. And nowhere is David, the mighty king, no more or less human than the rest of us than in today's story, where he is brokenhearted and reduced to desolating grief that his son Absalom has been slain. And that against his strict orders to his general Joab, and Abishai and Ittai, "Be gentle with my son Absalom for my sake." And David was saying to his generals, "If you truly love me, if you care about me, spare my son." And yet, far out of David's sight, Joab himself, one of the generals, pierces three spears into Absalom's heart and then calls in these 10 young men to chop him down from the tree where he's hanging, striking down and killing the young prince anyway in spite of the king's command. And then they throw his body into a ditch and pile it high with stones. If you know the story, Absalom has taken up arms against his father David. He has overthrown David. He has seized David's throne. The throne of David is now the throne of Absalom. He has taken his father's women in the most literal sense. And you see, this is bringing to fruition something that we read here a couple of weeks ago, God's word through David's chaplain, the prophet Nathan, when God was so appalled at David's adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite and taking Bathsheba into the palace to be his wife. And so David has terrible punishment coming, as the Lord promised. "Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did this terrible thing secretly in the middle of the night, but I will do this before all Israel in the light of day." David's chickens have come home to roost. But like any man, David loves a son. He's already lost a son. David now loves Absalom, his second son, more than all that the Lord has given him, more than his wives, more than his throne, more than his very own life. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, the boy is dead. The boy is dead, and the story of his rebellious treachery is irrevocable. David is broken, and today we have read and heard the most gut-wrenching scene in all Bible stories. Now, you probably know the story, and you know the background here. The story began, as you likely know, with nightmare in the family. We went into that in Sunday school. I'm not going to go into that from the pulpit. Part of the story, of course, is David's ostracizing Absalom and return Absalom's treacherous treason, which brought all this about. And also that even though 20,000 men died on this terrible day, David grieves not for the loyal men who gave their lives for him. David is bereft only for his son Absalom, who was David's enemy in the battle. Only a parent could understand such love. Only a parent could understand such love. And then there's a part of the story that we do not see today, and that is that David's generals, furious with him, angry and disgusted because he shows no gratitude for the sacrifices that so many men have made in his behalf, here he is only nursing his own personal sorrow. David is the most beloved king in the history of Israel and Judah and in all the Bible, but he is first a daddy, he is first a father, a parent. And in that, we find our own personal commonality with one of the greatest figures of Christianity and Judaism and civilization and Heilsgeschichte, our holy history. More than warrior and hero, David is deeply loving and only human. And he is no more nor less human than you. Perhaps this is the main thing that we can draw from Scripture this morning, that these heroic Bible figures who seem larger than life to us are just plain ordinary stock like we are. David, a shepherd, poet, musician, from a family of plain and simple folk, living life in answer to God's call. He is neither more nor less fragile, neither more nor less male, neither more nor less human, neither more nor less a sinner, neither more nor less subject to pain and sorrow and hurt and aging, neither more nor less subject to the anger, the rage of God, and the ravages of life. And so this vigorous, manly king will, in his time, come down to his deathbed, old and shivering, shivering cold, wrapped in blankets, unable to get warm. But today he weeps. King David, our hero, weeps, racking sobs of inconsolable grief. Oh, my son, Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son. On that day of battle, and for all time, the greatest king in Bible history is one with every person who ever lost a child or a loved one. From Genesis, the blood of Abel in the field, who died there in the field, to those that we ourselves have loved and lost, to, as C.S. Lewis puts it, every son of Adam and daughter of Eve who will die this day. We are one in humanity with David, the warrior king. And you see, this is so not only with King David, but between us and every man and woman who ever managed to star in a Bible story. Sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we are in this life together. Now, you probably know the rest of the story, the end of the story. For all the warring and fighting and killing in battle, David, as we shall see before the summer is over, will come through this grief to rise again, to return to Jerusalem, to reclaim his throne that Absalom had usurped, David, the shepherd king, beloved of God, whose sins, like ours, were forgiven when he repented and returned to the Lord. David lived out his life as a glorious king. But the bloody postscript is that in yet another story of the ultimate irony in God's will, King David is succeeded by Solomon, David's son, by Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite. What's the moral of that story, Papa?